Yeah, what a privilege to be here. Awesome. And what a privilege to see all those baptisms this morning. Oh, last week those people came to the front, they gave their lives to Jesus. We spoke to them, they even received the Holy Spirit, and today they baptized. Awesome, man. Wow. Yeah, it's amazing. So I want to go straight, because we're on tag team, I don't have that much time, I just want to go straight to our key scripture this morning in Ephesians 2. And I want to read verse 12 and 13. It says there, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, Paul is speaking to the Gentiles here that lived around Ephesus in those times. And he's speaking about two moments. He's speaking of a moment without Christ. And then he's speaking about a moment with Christ. And who better to speak about this than Paul? Because once he was Saul without Christ. And then on his way to Damascus, he had a moment with the Father, and he became Paul with Christ. Now, let's just go to Saul here. Let's just think of Saul for a moment. What thoughts come to mind when you think of Saul? For me, thoughts come to mind like Pharisee, law-driven, prosecutor of Christians, even murderer comes to mind. But let's go to Paul. What thoughts comes to mind? Sacrifice, endurance, love God with everything, love people, pursuer of God's glory. Isn't that true? I want to tell you, doesn't matter if you're on this side or if you're on this side, the world is going to tag you. If you're on this side, the world is going to look at what you do. And they're going to say, you are a good or a bad person. If you're on this side, the world is going to look at you, at what you do, and they're going to say, you are a good or a bad Christian. But I want to tell you, God doesn't look at what you do. He looks at who you are. And it doesn't matter if I'm on this side or if I'm on this side, my value stays the same. For the world, it's all about value. But they measure value on if you're good or bad. For God, it's not about good or bad. It's about death and life. For Him, value is settled. It's settled. It doesn't change in the eyes of God. God just wants you to come from a place of death to a place of life. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. I want to speak to you about this place of life. Because many of us has come to a place of life, but even in this place of life, we still battle with our identity. We are sons, but we still doubt our sonship. And if I speak about sons, it includes women and men. And just bear with me, because there's going to be a day when I'm going to be the bride. All right. So for now, be the sons, I'll be the bride. All right. Awesome. And to speak about that, I want to take you to Luke 15. I don't know if we've got our scriptures. I'm going to take you to Luke 15, verse 11. If we don't have the scriptures, I'll just read it out for you. Then, Luke 15, verse 11, it says, and there was a man who had two sons. I just want to pause there. Look what it says. There was a man who had what? Two sons. So you see, these sons already journeyed with their father. They walked with their father. They talked to their father. They worked with their father. They had a place in their father's heart. They were already in the side. They were in life. It wasn't a prodigal orphan that became a prodigal son. No, it was a son who became a prodigal son. He already were in life. Now, I want to take that one boy. One day, that one boy came to his father and he said, "Father, give me my inheritance. I want my inheritance." Now, what is an inheritance? An inheritance is something that as a father, I build it up. And in their case, it was a farm. So this father built up the farm. He established this farm. And now the boy comes and says, "I want my inheritance." And what's the thing that he must do with his inheritance? Isn't an inheritance something that I must take what my father has built up for me and make it bigger, grow it, make it stronger? Isn't that what I must do with my inheritance? But here, this son takes his inheritance and he takes it to the world. He doesn't enlarge his God's territory, his father's business. He goes and he spends it on himself. I just wanted to tell you, I went and I looked at what does the word prodigal mean. Prodigal means spending freely and recklessly, wastefully extravagant, irresponsible, self-indulgent. I said, "Lord, you're speaking to me. As a son, Lord, how many times have I not become a prodigal son? Because when I stepped into life, Jesus, you gave me so many things, Lord. You gave me love. You gave me gifts. You gave me a family, a marriage, Father. And how many times have I not gone and misspent it? Because I had to build your kingdom with this. But instead, I built myself and it was about myself. Spend money on myself. My wife is there for me. My children is there for me. I spend it in this world." Jesus in John 17, verse 1. I just want to get there. John 17, verse 1, it says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you.'" And then in verse 4 it says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do." When I step into life, the Father comes and he says, "You are my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And I receive glory and honor from the Father. What must I do with that glory and honor? I must glorify the Father. So whatever God gives me, whatever he glory and honor I receive from the God, I must go out in this world and do his will so that the Father can be glorified in that. But what did I do? I was a glory thief. I took it and I looked for glory in this world. I looked for identity in this world. And that's exactly what a prodigal son did. And you know, when you're at that moment, the enemy comes. And you know what comes with the enemy? If you're at this point, somewhere, guilt, fear, disappointments, and even doubt comes in. Because that's exactly what the prodigal son did. When he was sitting there with the pigs, this stuff came over him and he said, doubt came into his heart and he said, "I'm not worthy to be called a son. I will go to my father and say, I will be your servant." But on this side, side of life, there was a father that waited every day for his son. For who did he wait? For the servant? No, for the son. In his eyes, value is the same. Doesn't matter what you've done, my son. I'm waiting for my son. I'm not waiting for a servant. Doesn't matter what you've done. And here the son comes to the father, and the father runs to his son. Look what he does. He confirms what is in his heart for his son. And he reaffirms what's doubt in his son's heart towards him. Isn't that awesome, man? Wow. But check this. This is awesome. You know, the father, he knows exactly what he does. In Luke 15, verse 23, the father knows exactly what's the need in his son's heart. Look what he does. He says to his servants, he says, "Bring the best robe." Why robe? Because you know, in ancient times, when the king walks there, how do you know it's a king? It's got the robe of a king on. How do you know it's a priest? He's got the robe of a priest on. There's a story of Bartimaeus, the blind man sitting there, or the beggar sitting there in the streets, and he heard Jesus is coming. Now, in those days, when you're really qualified as a beggar, the government will give you a robe. So that when you pass and you see he's got that robe on, you know, I can give you money because you're truly a beggar. So the moment God said, yes, come, you know, the moment Bartimaeus jumped up towards God, what's the first thing he did? You can go read it. He threw off that robe. God said, I've got the new robe for you. The father said, when the prodigal son came to him, he says, I've got a new robe. This is who you are. I confirm what is in my heart. I reaffirm your doubt. You're my son. And he puts a robe on. Identity. This is who you are, my son. Don't forget it. And then he says to his servants, bring a ring. Put a ring on my son. Why? Because this says, I belong. This says, I'm in covenant relationship. I'm married. He puts a ring on his son and says, son, you've got a place in my heart. You've got a place in my heart. It doesn't change. And then he says, bring the shoes. And he puts shoes on his son's feet. Why? It's calling. It's where you go. Your calling is here, my son. This is where you must go. And the father comes and he confirms identity, place, and calling in his son's life. But then the father does something very significant. He says, bring the fattened calf, my best, Jesus. I will give my son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that in covenant promise, I will seal this, that you may never doubt again. You are my son. You belong to me. And this is your destiny. Isn't that awesome? And Jesus died for us so that we can receive this. You know, when Moses stood in front of the burning bush and he was about to go out, he said, Lord, but who should I say, send me? God says, tell them, I am, is sending you. Because if Moses would have gone to the people and say, your Savior is coming, they would think as God only as the Savior. If he would say, your healer is coming, they would think of God only as my healer. But he said, I am. Send me. I am everything you need. But look at this. In the Old Testament, many places we read where God says, I am with you. I am with you. I think two places he says, I love you. But Joshua, I'm with you. Moses, I'm with you. Gideon, I'm with you. And then in Matthew 1, God says, I'm giving my son, and I call him Emmanuel, God with you. Wow. I'm blessed. So God comes, and he gives his son to die on the cross so that I may know who I am in Christ, and that I may know God is with me always, always, even though it feels like I'm with the pigs. God is with me. So I know, and this, I don't know if I should do this, but when Marie talked about the mirror, I knew this was God's hand, heart. And I believe God wants to do something. You know, when many times in a purse of a woman, there's this mirror that they open when they do makeup. I want us to do something this morning. I want you just to put your hands in front of you, like this. And just see that as a big makeup mirror. just look in your mirror. Forget the guy next to you. Just look into your mirror. Who do you see? Can you see yourself? And I want to ask, what do you see? Do you see disappointment? Fear? Guilt? Do you see someone that feels, yes, Lord, I cannot, I don't think I've got what it takes. What do you see? I believe the Father is next to you and he's looking in the same mirror and he's saying, look deeper. Look deeper. What do you see? Can you see Jesus? Because that's what I see. Because God says, I made you to my image, to my likeness, and that's what I see. Many times we see the physical and not the spiritual, because I'm not what the world says I am. I am who God says I am, and I am spirit being first, and to the image and the likeness of God. And that's what I see. Do you see Jesus? If you see Jesus, you will become more like Jesus. I want to end often. Let's just pray. Thank you, Father. You've given your Son, Jesus, as a covenant promise, Lord, that we will never be separated from you, Jesus. Lord, and we want to stand against every scheme of the enemy that wants to tell us otherwise, Lord Jesus, that wants to lie to us, Lord, because we are not what the world says. We are who you say we are. You are the Father, Lord, and I listen to my Father's voice who says, this is my Son, my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. Lord, I am well pleased, Father. Thank you that I can receive glory and honor from you, Father, so that I can go in the world and glorify you. Amen. Let's pray for Justin. Thank you, Lord, for this awesome man of God, Lord. Thank you for a warrior in Christ, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that he is your Son, Lord. Precious Father, chosen, anointed, set apart. Thank you for your favor on him, Lord, and on his life. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Morning, church. This morning, I may come with a slightly different angle, but I believe that Murdoch has really unlocked something so special. And God is busy restoring some of our identities this morning. He's busy reminding us who you are in him and what he is doing ahead of you, with you, through you, and behind you, encouraging you and carrying you along. But I just wanted to backtrack ever so slightly. The entirety of this morning's preach is based around Jew and Gentile reconciled through Christ. And you'll find that the fullness of it is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22. I know we're struggling a little bit with being able to read the scriptures together, so it would be very helpful if you do take out your phone, make some notes, or if you have a pen and paper, please write these scriptures down, because I believe God is journeying with you, and he is doing some powerful stuff in our lives, because he's busy as he's setting us up for greatness. Remember that being faithful with a little, you'll be faithful with much. These are moments. These are moments where you are faithful with God's word, because his word is busy setting you up for greatness that he's called you into. There's something so special about Jew and Gentile, Jews, Gentiles. And if you didn't know, I would just love to help us this morning in a very simplistic way understand Jews, God's people, God's chosen ones, mainly coming out of Israel, slightly scattered over the earth. It just depends on which context I'm referring to out of. And Gentile, literally, I'm just going to label this, it means non-Jew. So anything that was Hong Kong, Fong Kong, Chinese, Japanese, Portuguese, anything else was Gentile. So I read the Bible a lot, and I always used to read some great stories, and I always used to think I was the good guy. Do you ever remember reading the word and thinking, I would never have done that, Jesus? Oh, come on, I would have just parted the sea. I didn't even need a staff, man. Do you remember reading the word like that, thinking that you were the good guy? Well, unfortunately, I don't think one of you were born in Israel, which means you are not a Jew by birth. So technically, you fall into the Gentile category. Remember Jonah, who said, oh, I'm going to run away as far as I can from what you're asking me to do, God? That's kind of like the place we were born into. Is the more disobedient, the more not so positive type of thing, you know? But that's what's so special about the preach this morning. And I pray that our words together, even when you're watching on Facebook Live, or even when you come back to watching this, or the download, listening to it again, that both words will just be amplifying the word of God. You see, what happens in the book of Ephesians is they have this beautiful breakdown in Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 22, and it does speak about this Jewish, Gentile, Jew, Gentile, and Jesus coming and saying, this is going to be no more. You will be neither Jew nor Gentile, but you'll be reconciled because of the price I'm going to pay, and you're going to be called, you're going to have a new identity. You're not just going to be Jewish, you're not just going to be a Gentile, but you're going to be a Christian. You're going to be a Christ-like. You're going to be who I have called you to be, who I've destined you to be. What's so beautiful is I thought while I was reading these, some other stories in the Bible, two of them really, really struck out to me a lot. I'm going to tell you about these two stories. The one is the faith of a Canaanite woman. Do you remember the Syrophoenician woman? Do you know that she was a non-Jew? Do you remember Jesus basically to her face? Remember, everything Jesus did, he had purpose with it. So sometimes when Jesus spoke, it looked like, that's so offensive. And the disciples are like, yes, but the Gentiles are like dogs. That's how they saw them. Do you know, I've got it here. Do you know, Jews in Jesus' day sometimes referred to Gentiles as dogs. In Greek, this word is kion. Maybe saying that wrong. They saw them as dogs. That's how split and how divided the people were. The faith of the Canaanite woman was a beautiful story, and she's like, her response is, it's a well-known story, but if you're making notes, please write down Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 to 28. I want you to go and read that story and see why Jesus marveled, Jesus was pleased with, Jesus loved this woman's faith. And she was a Gentile. I never saw Jesus marveling at a Jew's faith. I haven't read it. And another story to partner with that is the faith of the centurion. Was the centurion a Jew? No. The centurion was a Gentile. And it's quite funny because when you go and read about the faith of the centurion, please write this scripture down, Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 to 13, and you'll read about the faith of a centurion. And this was a non-Jew in Jewish territory. And Jesus, again, somewhere towards the end of the scripture, he says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Remember the faith of the centurion? He's like, well, listen, Jesus, listen, my Lord. I'm a man of authority myself. I have people under me. I tell them go, they go. I tell them stay, they stay. I tell them what to do, they do it because I understand authority. You just say it, and I believe they will be made well. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. He marveled at a non-Jew's faith. That is amazing. Second time Jesus marveled, was amazed at a non-Jew's faith, at a Gentile's faith, at a dog's faith. How much more your faith, who have been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, his physical death on the cross. How much more? Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcised, which was done by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. And this is deeply discussed in Genesis chapter 3. I was just reading out of Ephesians 2 again. That's the opening. See, this word is busy describing our lives before we came to Christ. The word is busy describing the promise of a covenant that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit had for us before the foundations of the earth. You see, it was a conversation between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit that said, We have a divine plan before Genesis 1 verse 1. Before I say, let there be, or in the beginning, before in the beginning, we already have this thing worked out because we are the end from the beginning. And even though you did not exist literally in Genesis chapter 1, leading up until now, your existence in this very day and age, the way Jesus intended his death to, when he died, for you to be raised up to life in him, it's so amazing how this morning's contribution, it all goes back to, it's neither Jew nor Gentile. It's all about Jesus and what he wants to do through you. I'm going to call the band up. We're going to go into a time of ministry now. And I've asked them if they can please do that song, Who You Say I Am. I believe that as we sing the song, Who You Say I Am, you're welcome to come up now. While we sing the song, Who You Say I Am, I believe that the Lord is just going to remind us through his word and through the Holy Spirit, just ministering to our hearts, that our lives before Christ, because there are some of you this morning who have never publicly, have never had that moment or never had that opportunity to say, Jesus Christ, I've been living my life this way. I want to turn around and call you Lord and the Master, the one who calls the shots. See, Jesus wants to come and break that Jew-Gentile mentality. He wants to come and break that, and he wants to say, I've got a restorative plan. I want to come and show you how I want to give you a new identity. You will not be known by your physical nature or the place of birth. You will not be known by that anymore. You'll be known by the identity that I'm going to put on you, in you, through you, among you, around you. And for those of us who are already secure in our identity in Christ, what he's going to do this morning is he's going to come and shake you. He's going to come and shake a little bit of false identities that try and creep up through all sorts of ways and means that we've maybe put on ourselves. He wants to come and shake that off. He wants to come and restore the fullness of how he designed, created, purposed your renewed identity in him to be. Because he is so well pleased with you. Just the mere fact that you take the very next breath, he is pleased with you. So I want to invite you to stand, and we're going to sing this song together.